So last week we went through and we looked at the cities of refuge, and we obviously saw bundles there where, you know, the Lord just reminds us of that He is truly our refuge. And we referred back to, you know, Psalm 46 there. What a wonderful chapter that is, just a great reminder of who the Lord is to us, that He is our city in which we find refuge in. And He leads us there so nicely, right? Just as God would command Israel to build roads, to build bridges, to have heralds that would lead people to that city of refuge, that's what we have, right? We sometimes take it for granted, right? But really, that's what Jesus does. You know, Jesus' death on the cross there just allowed us a pathway to God. And I think that the cities of refuge, if we look at them properly, we see really the foreshadowing here of what Jesus would do to the for the Jews and for the Gentiles. He would make a path. He would make roads leading into refuge, that He would be our city of refuge, you know. And it would be so easy, right? He doesn't make it complicated, you know. I can envision those roads, them roads that led to the city of refuge. They were straight. They were well-maintained. I don't see a lot of curves to them, you know. Maybe up and down some mountains, into some valleys, but He's still our refuge, right? So, you know, it's funny when you're around talking to religious people and how they how they see God, and they see how what they need to do in order to reach Him. It's very simple, right? Call upon the name of the Lord. You know, Jesus, and He will deliver you, and you will see that He is your refuge. And so it's just, I love that portion of Scripture, because and not only does God refer to that this time, but we see that in other books, you know, where He refers to the cities of refuge. And so it's very important, you know, as we see the Lord in that. What an awesome bunch of verses, really. But I think we ended on this note. We ended on God's faithfulness. God is always faithful, right? You can go to the polls in November. You can believe all the promises that you want from all the politicians that tell them to you. But you know what? They're not faithful. They can't be faithful, right? Because they are not God. But God is faithful. His essence is faithful. He doesn't need Congress to pass a law. You know, He doesn't need the legislator to make a law, right? He is it. He makes the decisions. You know, we think about sometimes, you know, I painfully looked at those conventions, and even the Democrats, you know, I even paid attention to them, and I'm listening to them, and just the craziness, right? One of the things that I heard this week was, and me and Noah were talking about it, it was about illegal immigration. You know, there's a process for immigration, right? There's a process that people can follow, that they can come to this country. I knew a guy, he was a Jew, matter of fact, a Russian Jew that came to Rochester. He didn't know a lick of English. He came in legally. They gave him a period of time here. He learned English. In 5 years, he got his citizenship. He took the test and got his citizenship. It's not that easy, right? So this lady gets up. I don't know, maybe you heard her, right? She said something to this effect. You know what? My dad was an illegal immigrant, right? And they said, oh, yeah? She said, yeah, the only law he broke was that he was an illegal immigrant. I'm thinking to myself, exactly. So why did he break that law? Because it's so easy. Our country is meant to bring in people, right? Don't put your hope in. I say all that, right? But don't put your hope in men, right? Because they're just unfaithful. They're just unfaithful, right? Put your hope in the Lord. He's been faithful throughout the years. He's written this wonderful book through so many men, and we have it in our possession so that we can know Him, you know? And so it's important that we get to know Him. We don't get to know Donald Trump. We don't get to know Hillary Clinton. Because guess what? We never will. You know? You know what I was thinking, you know, as I'm listening to these speeches, and, you know, they're accusing people of stealing different speeches, you know, last week and so forth. And I was thinking, wait a minute. Nobody writes their own speeches. Nobody talks for themselves. They're like robots, right? And their God is the Republican Party, or their God is the Democratic Party. And they're just puppets, right? And they're the first ones to say they don't want to follow God because He makes you a puppet. He doesn't make us a puppet. We follow Him because we love Him. And guess what? He writes His own stuff. Right? I'm thinking, really? We're voting for these guys and they can't even write a speech. Put your trust in the Lord. But He keeps His promises. The other thing is He gives us victory, right? He gives us victory. He gives us victory over our sins. He gives us victory over our enemies. Even though sometimes we don't clearly see that. He does that. He gives us victory over that. And He keeps His covenant with His people. And we've seen that through the ages. As He brings in Joshua, He brings the nation of Israel into the land in which He promised so many years prior to this. And here we are in Joshua 22. What's that? 22. That's 2-2. 22, yep. We talked about the Levites too, right? The cities of the Levites. All right, so here we are in chapter 22. And you remember back, right, when Israel was approaching the land and Moses was in charge, and the half a tribe of Manasseh and half a tribe of Gad and Reuben decided, hey, we got the territory for us. We want that territory that is west of the Jordan, and I want that as our inheritance. And we talked about that a little bit, that they kind of took second best. They kind of took second best there. God had in mind for them to cross the Jordan. And they were going to see all these miracles. And Moses wasn't real happy at first. Right? Moses wasn't very happy that they had decided that they were going to go outside the inheritance of Israel, in a sense, and take that possession of land there west or east of the Jordan. I think I said west earlier. But he made one condition. He said, okay, you know, look, you can have that. You can have second best if you want, but this is what you need to do. You need to fight for Israel. You know? And they did. They stuck with it and they fought for Israel. And then they went back to their land. And that's what we're going to see here, them going back to the land. But look what it says. It says, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half a tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have kept all that the Lord, that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. So here they are. They have went into the land with Israel. They fought in the same battles for the inheritance of the land for Israel. And Joshua here, is, in a sense, giving them permission, or perhaps you could say they were given an honorable discharge, right, from the army. They had fought well. It's not what they intended to do. The intention, really, back when they wanted that land that was east of the Jordan, their intent was that they were going to go into that land, settle their family. Why did they want that land for? Do you remember? It was for their livestock, right? They saw it as, wow, we can prosper here. But anything outside of the Lord's plan is always going to be second best. But it was cool that they stuck with the plan, right? That they went into Israel, they crossed the Jordan with Israel, and they fought the battles in which Israel was involved in. Just as Moses had told them that they needed to do because it was a command of the Lord. They kept it. It's important. It's important for us. We may make bad decisions. We may make bad decisions. But we need to be honorable, right? If the Lord tells us, you know, you can have that if that way, that's what you desire, but I want you to do this. You know, we need to honor the Lord in that, right? So for Joshua here, he's saying, I'm going to give you an honorable discharge from the army. You were faithful. You came in. You kept your agreement. And here we are 7 years later, and I'm giving you a discharge, and you can go back to your land in which was set for you as an inheritance that you desired. It says in verse 4 there, it says, and now the Lord God has given rest to your brethren, as He promised them. Now therefore, return and go to your tents, and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. He said, look it, you've been with us for 7 years, and of course, 7 years is the number for completions, right? So it makes sense. So they were able to be done, right, with the fighting there and their military obligations, and they were given that permission to go into those tents, that land of their possession in which Moses had given them, that they had requested, really. Then it goes on in verse 5, it says, but take careful heed to the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And I think it's, you know, anytime we go into a new adventure, right, we venture off into something new. How many of us have done that, right? Where we've said, you know what, we're going to do this new thing. We're pretty excited about it. But don't leave the Lord out of it. That's really what Moses is saying here. He's saying, look it, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to relieve you of your military obligation. That's complete. You're going to go to your tents, the place in which you desire to live. But don't leave the Lord out of it. Right? And I think it's interesting the order or sequence here of which he calls out. He says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you to what? Love the Lord your God. Right? That's an important thing. Right? To love God. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love God? I think what it means is that He's the most important thing in my life, including myself, right? He takes all priority, right? Takes all priority in our lives. So to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, that, you know, when you go, when you walk, when you're walking, walk in His ways. Allow Him to direct your path. let them not be yours. You know, though sometimes they're convincing to us, they sound good, but allow the ways in which we walk to be of the Lord. Keep His commandments. They're perfect, right? They're perfect. They're righteous. They're God's laws, God's commands. Keep them. Do we fall short? Certainly we fall short. But keep them. To hold fast to Him. It's almost like grabbing hold of His coattails, right? Just holding on. Hold fast to Him. Don't let go. No matter what the circumstances, no matter who's running for the election, right? No matter who comes to town, you know, kind of thing. Hold on to Jesus, right? We get so fascinated by the famous people, right? They usually have two legs and two arms and a body just like us, right? Don't get fascinated with them. Hold on to Him. And to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. I think of that verse, work heartily unto the Lord, right, that we just covered in Colossians. You know, serve Him. He is our first and last desire. I like that. You know, that list of priorities there Joshua would repeat that Moses had said there. But the first one, love the Lord your God, and the very last one, the end cap on the stack of books in a sense. With all your heart, serve Him, right? With all your soul, serve Him. Such a good reminder to us, I think. Great advice, right? For us, right there in that small little verse. You want to know what you want to know your priorities? Look at this verse 5 here, right? Verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away and they went to their tents. So here they are. They had been with Israel, the nation, for 7 years. Do you think there was an attachment there? Do you think that perhaps there was some connection there? They fought together. They fought the battles together. And now Joshua was releasing them to go. It wasn't, see you later. Right? This is an emotional time. This is one of your kids going to college or perhaps one of your kids getting married or maybe they're going on a trip for a month or over to a foreign country. This is an emotional time for Israel. It's a separation of part of Israel, the nation, you know, that they would say so long in a sense. So I don't think it was necessarily the easiest time for them. Then it says, now to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the possession of Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on the side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents. That with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing, divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So, you know, take what you have and give here. This is a support, you know. Support your brethren by dividing what you've taken from your enemies. And it kind of gives us an image here of sometimes when we support missionaries, right? We support missionaries sometimes. We don't always go to the country to support them, right? We send, right? And sometimes that is our blessing, right? To be able to maybe give a little to somebody that needs it for a mission, right? We can't necessarily go there. But it's a place in which we could lend a hand or we could give financially, right? So they divided the spoil of their enemies with their brethren. And it goes on in verse 9, so the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Then when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. So here they come to the border of the land, right? And they build what Scripture here refers to as a great and impressive altar. And they're next to the Jordan. In a sense, they're remembering probably about how they even came into the Jordan, right? Or came into Israel. They came across the Jordan, right? And they stood there. Do you remember what was placed by the Jordan after they had crossed from that land into the land, the promised land? Do you remember what the Lord told them to set up there? Chapter 4, the stones of remembrance, right? Stones of remembrance. So it was, in a sense, what they were doing was, as they got to they got to the side of the Jordan, here goes an altar. Were they told by the Lord to build this altar? I don't see any place where it tells them to. Not sure it tells them not to either. But it's a time of remembering, right? That they came across that Jordan. What did they remember? They remember the faithfulness of the priests as they stepped upon the Jordan there, right? They probably remembered how the Lord took all that water and heaped it up all the way to the city of what? Come on, guys. Wasn't that long ago? Adam. Right? It was heaped up all the way there. They couldn't even see it. They probably couldn't see that heap of water, right? It was some 20 miles up the stream. They saw God's faithfulness. And they saw that they could trust Him as they marched across the Jordan, thinking, is the tidal wave a coming, right? I'm sure that's entered into some of their heads, right? They get to Jericho, and they march around the city of Jericho, and they see the tremendous hand of God there as they're just faithful, right? They're just walking around like aimless kids playing around in the woods and whatever, and they're just taking the command of their father, just march around one more time, one more time, one more time. And finally, the Lord brings down the city. And they look at that and they say, God used us, but He didn't have to. And they saw the hand of God, just the faithful hand of God again. And how they could trust Him. You know, how they could trust Him. Just, you know, if the Lord tells you to do something, like, Ali, you can trust Him. Then, of course, they saw the failure at Ai and just how, you know, when you don't call upon the Lord, how that affects our lives. And we just need to do it. You know, we need to trust in them. And then they saw the victory in Ai because they trusted in the Lord. Right? So they saw a lot of things. They remembered a lot of things here at this altar, I'm sure. But it says that it was a great altar. But it goes on to say this in verse 11. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, have you ever did that? I heard somebody say this and that, you know? And you kind of maybe take it to heart. You're not sure about it. But you've almost taken it as truth. Have you ever done that? Or am I the only one that's done that? Where you kind of say, well, somebody told me this. So automatically, like, if Pastor Bob walked up to me and told me something, I'd probably believe him. Right? If he walked up to me and told me about somebody in the congregation, I shouldn't just believe him. I should go find out about it, right? I should go make sure that it's true. I shouldn't just take it. It's hearsay, right? Hey, if he walked up to me and said, hey, I heard this about somebody. I mean, he would say, Fred, I think you ought to go check it out and talk to that person, right? Not fly off the handle in front of, you know, on the stage there and just go after the person, right? What do you mean? I like Beats. No. Anyways, but it says here that the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together in Shiloh to go to war against them. Well, it's true, they were building an altar. Right? They were building an altar there. What they suspected was that something was going on there, right? Sacrifices were happening that weren't supposed to be taking place because Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle existed. So that's where the burnt offerings and all the offerings were supposed to be taking place. Not at this altar. So part of the story was right. That's usually the way it is, isn't it? Part of the story is true, but you got to get the whole scoop before you really know all the truth, right? So you got to go do a little investigation. So you got to be careful, right? You got to be careful of hearsay that we just don't hear something and then just all of a sudden run with it, right? I mean, the political atmosphere is a great one for that, right? The media hears somebody say this and they take that, just like me and Bob were talking earlier just about something President Obama said, and then all of a sudden they're off running a different message than what he really said. Right? Gotta be careful of that stuff. First of all, it's kind of hurtful, right? Kind of hurtful for the body of Christ, you know. I mean, wasn't it James that warned us about the tongue? Such a little part of the body, yet, right? Just think of it. That's probably why God, you know, put it in a cage, right? It's dangerous. It needs to be kept there. Sometimes a trap needs to be shut. You know, it's so, oh, I want to tell this. I want to be the first one to tell this. Have you ever been that way with something? Oh, I just got something exciting to share. I want to be the first one. I know the kids are like that. Daddy, guess what happened? So just, you know, it's a clearly a warning for us, you know, not to get involved with it, right? But here they are, seven years after they started fighting together. I mean, these guys were comrades, you know. They were locked in the arms, and they were marching forward, and they're going to battle together. And Joshua says, "You know what, guys? You did your part. You need to go and go to your land, right? Go to your tents. It's okay. You've been good soldiers. Your obligation is finished here. Go connect with your families." Right. So they leave, and then they build this altar, and all of a sudden, it says here that the children of Israel gathered together in Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tabernacle was. They gathered together in Shiloh, the place in which, you know, the tabernacle was, and that's where God would dwell. Maybe they should have asked God what to do rather than get all flustered and frustrated at the other tribes there and want to go to war against them. What craziness it comes where they, you know, where people just listen to this hearsay and it's crazy, you know. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, you know, it's talking about false gods and whatnot there, but in verse 13 it says, "Corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of the cities, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known.' Then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination is committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it. All that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword." So here God was warning them, go, I like that, right? Go inquire, go find out, go search it out, and ask diligently. Gaining information as you go about the circumstance, finding out what is the truth and what isn't the truth. And then if it is true, then do something about it. Right? So be careful of hearsay, because it can be damaging from a lot of perspectives, right? And not just relationships and all that stuff. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Meaning that when he doesn't have enough information and he's making decisions on limited information, it is folly and it's shameful. You know, it just echoes, right, that we should be careful. Be careful, careful, careful of hearsay. What we hear, and is it really true? You know, and a lot of times, you know, when we hear something about somebody, we don't go to the person that we heard it about. We go to someplace else. You know, we'll say, "Hey, brother, did you hear about so-and-so?" "No, I didn't hear about that." You know, and it'll cause this awesome gossip chain. And what we really need to do is go to our brother and say, "Are you okay? Right? Are you okay?" Instead of, you know, creating all this stuff. So just a careful thing there. Verse 13, "And the children of Israel sent Phinehas," remember Phinehas, "the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben." Remember, Phinehas was the one that stood up, and when he saw some immorality there, of a man and a woman, he thrusted the all sword through him. Remember, he put an end to it. He kind of stood up when nobody else would, right? So it's he was a man of honor. Reuben to the children of Gad and to the half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, "Thus saith the whole congregation of Israel." Well, that's maybe a little exaggeration there. It probably wasn't everybody. "What treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourself an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, that which from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague to the congregation of the Lord?" Remember, Peor was where Baal was instructing and leading them into idolatry and immorality, and God wiped out, I think it was 2,200 people. So the effect there, of course, of sin. "But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord." See, you've seen all these things, right? But you're not going to follow the Lord. "And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourself an altar beside the altar of the Lord your God." So, couple things here, right? They saw this picture kind of all wrong about the altar, but the bottom line is that they were extending a hand too. You know, there was a hand extended to their brothers from these three tribes. They were interested and willing to restore these brothers to fellowship, right? They went to Shiloh. They gathered to Shiloh to go to war against them. But when they approached them, when Phinehas approached them, it was different. He had something in mind there. Rather than kill them, they are their brothers, I want to restore them to health. Right, I want to bring them, right? Because even though they had the wrong impression, and the altar that they built there wasn't necessarily to take the place of that one in Shiloh in the tabernacle, they didn't know that. They believed some hearsay. They did some wrong things. But the bottom line is their heart was restoration. You know, they were gracious. I need more grace. Every time I read God's Word, I think, Lord, I need more grace. You know? Because we should be about restoring our brothers to health with the Lord, you know? And we know that sometimes it's not all hearsay. We know that our brother has wandered away or a sister has wandered away. We know. It's fact. They would never even dispute it, right? But we have to be interested in restoring them too. Then they go on. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquities. There is, you know, the suffering that they saw in Achan was not only Achan that suffered. It was the nation of Israel. So when they saw this, they were concerned that perhaps the nation would suffer because of their sin. Because of them building this altar, you know. That there would be repercussions. And it's really a unselfish love for your brothers and sisters, right? You don't want them to, of course, you don't want to suffer yourself, but you don't want to see other people suffer for the sin of others either, right? Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods. He knows. He knows. Let Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord. Do not save us this day." What were they saying here? Well, the Lord knows. You know, the Lord knows our hearts. He knows our hearts, and we agree with you. Don't allow us to waddle around in our sin, right? Don't allow us to have these things against us if that's true. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord Himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, "In time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, 'What have you to do with the Lord of Israel?'" So the Lord, they're saying here, look at, we did this for our descendants. We did this for a memorial, right? But as we said before, God never told them to do this. He had set up certain things like the stones of remembrance there, but this isn't one of them that he set up for the descendants so the descendants would know. And often with the next generations that come along that see certain things like, say, an altar. That see certain things like an altar. What they do with that altar isn't necessarily what it was meant for. For this bunch of guys, right, going home, this altar was for remembrance. It was a memorial set there. It was a memorial so that the next generations would see it, their descendants would see it, and they would remember the Lord. But what happens is religion takes place, right? And we see this in Catholicism, right? What does the crucifixion really mean to a Catholic? What does baptism really mean to a Catholic? Right? What is baptism? And then all of a sudden, these things are set up by man, and they take priority over who God is in a relationship with Him. And so, I think we got to be careful. We do things that the Lord requests, and not things that men request. Then verse 25, "For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord, so your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Okay, first of all, they say here in the very beginning, for the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. Is that true or is that false? It's not true. God didn't make the border between them. They made the border, right? It was their request. It was their request to be separated because why? Because they saw with their eyes and they didn't listen to the Lord with their hearts. As He led them, as He pricked them, they took second best, right? They were blaming God, but it was really their idea. It wasn't God's idea. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now proceed to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generation after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore we said that it will be when they say this to us and to our generation in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica. Here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day, to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, for sacrifices, beside the altar of the Lord our God, which is before His tabernacle. Now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. You know, looking back, this is something that should have took place first thing, right? As they were in verse 12 there, going against them in war, believing hearsay, they should have checked it out. But anyways, but it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So these Phinehas obviously was in the heads there, were reliable sources that would go back and share the truth with them about these tribes and their altar. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us and the Lord. So, interesting here, right? They when they first heard about the altar, their first thought was is that they were going outside of God's will, where the sacrifices should have taken place, where the offerings were supposed to take place. They were going outside of that, right? And it has something to say to us, I think, about where do we stand when it comes to purity in our relationship with the Lord. You know, does it bother us that people are sinning around us? You know, does it bother us that churches are condoning homosexuality? You know, and it's really a statement here. And, you know, the way they went about understanding the truth here is an example in itself. But it also shows us the zeal that they had for purity within the body of Christ, right? That we should have, right? We should have a zeal. And then we saw the restoration there, right? It's not bad to say to a brother or sister in the Lord, I disagree with that, because this is what Scripture says. Right? How many times have you heard of, women pastors? The Scripture doesn't say that's right. Right? I think it's 1 Timothy 3, right? We can bring to that knowledge to another brother and sister that that's not right what you're following, because this is what Scripture says. How many of us have run into Christians, born again, right? Believers, that's what they say they are. But they're living in sexual immorality. They're living with another. Oh, by the way, we don't sleep together. Right? But you see, how zealous are we for purity, right, and holiness with the Lord? And how concerned are we for restoring somebody back to the path, right? Back to the way and the Lord's ways. How zealous are we to do that too? I'm preaching to myself too. You know, how zealous, Fred, are you? You know, when you see somebody that's on the wrong path, to get them back onto the right path. Well, what if I offend them? If you offend them, I mean, are you worried about that, or are you worried about hell? Right? The other thing that I think it points out here is be careful of coming to a quick judgment, right? Before you have all the information, right? And the response from, I think we can learn something too, the response from the tribe of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh there. Their response was, we're okay. Right? The response was calming. It wasn't like, hey, you know, if you don't like it, you don't like our altar, too bad. You know, they didn't get in all fighting, and they understood that, hey, you know, this is not what you think it is. It's not what you think it is. Right? What does the Scripture say? Reason together, right? As believers, we have the power to reason properly together because of the Holy Spirit that we share, right? That we commune with, each of us commune with. So there's some good examples there for us. So next chapter there, I'm not going to get into chapter 23, but it's interesting because now we get into, you know, Joshua's latter days, I guess you could say, right? If you remember right, Jesus or God told him that he was really old a few chapters ago. He was 100 years old. Now he's going to be 110, and now I guess he's really, really old. So we'll get into that, and maybe even chapter 24. We don't have far to go here, so next time around. Next week, actually, is prayer, right? So I expect you all here. And if you're not, well, we'll restore you. We'd like you all here, that's for sure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you do in our lives, Lord. We pray for more trust in you, Lord, and Father, that we wouldn't jump to conclusions and quick judgments, Lord, but that we would have a zeal as Israel did to honor you, Lord, and to pursue you in purity. So we pray, Lord, that the lessons learned here in the scripture tonight, Lord, Father, that we would put to certainly enact in our lives, Lord, and that you would be pleased with that. And so we love you and we praise you and we thank you, Father, for all your goodness. Thank you for leading us, directing us, Lord. Thank you for caring for us and taking care of us, Lord. And we just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.